The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In our exposition of the book of Romans, we have come to a passage that some consider difficult. But when Paul makes the statement in Romans 9:13 that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the first half of this sermon, we began to learn that the word hate truly means hate, and that this concept of divine hatred is a Bible principle. As we continue examining this concept today, we learn that God's hatred of the wicked is a perfect moral hatred, not an arbitrary emotional response, and that it perfectly reflects his holy character. We will see that the fact that God loved Jacob and hated Esau is the foundation for an understanding of God's grace that is bestowed upon his children in election. Join us today for the conclusion of this message about God's sovereign choice of Jacob over Esau, which demonstrates what the doctrine of election is all about.
Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds about from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. Hear the dying
But you know, one day we'll be in heaven. One day we'll be in heaven. And I've often heard people make statements like this, say, what if I get to heaven and Aunt Susie's not there, or so-and-so's not there? You know, and how could that be heaven? Well, see, here's how it could be heaven. Because when we get to heaven, we're going to know perfectly, and we're going to love perfectly, and we're going to understand perfectly who is and is not a child of God, and that's not going to bother us anymore, because our love for God is so going to be so great and overshadow all of that, that all those that hate God, and listen, there aren't people in hell. This is another sermon maybe one day. You know, we kind of have this idea, don't we, that people go to hell and then they start repenting down there. They say, oh no, look what I did. God, please save me here. No, let me tell you, that's not what happens. The people in hell still hate God. The people in hell are railing against God. The people in, you know, the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he didn't get down into hell and say, oh God, I'm so sorry, I was so bad. All he wanted was, he wanted water. He wanted relief. He didn't want repentance. He wanted relief. Even in the end times, we're told that men will cry for the rocks to fall on them when God comes back. They're not going to cry for God to save them. The reprobate, the wicked, hate God and will hate him for eternity. So, he says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. There's some things that God hates that we ought to hate, okay? And again, I say, if Scripture teaches it, then we ought to believe it. Some people say, well, you just got to follow your heart. You know, you just got to see what your heart says and follow it. Well, I read in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart, child of God. Follow the Word of God. Follow the Word of God. So it's clearly taught. The divine hatred, if you will, is clearly taught in Scripture. And it needs to be clearly understood. So just quickly, I think you know this, but I want to cover it just quickly. The word agapeo is the verb form of the word to love. And that word means to love, okay? I mean, you can go deeper into it. It's a Christ-like love, but it's an action love. It's a word of action. Love is not a noun or a description in Scripture. It is an action verb, okay? And it's the same with the word hate. You know, some people say, well, what does hate mean? Hate means hate. That's best I know to do it. Literally, it means to detest, as in detesting an enemy or a foe, or to be odious, or to see something as odious or utterly despised, you see. So many times we'll hear people say, well, hate means love less, okay? Well, beloved, this is not a comparative idea here in Scripture. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. These are opposites. These are opposites, not a little less. You see, love less just doesn't work. Let's think about this, and you don't have to turn to all these. If you want to make a note of them, you can, but I've got several scriptures written down here that I want to go to. All right, Psalm 97 and verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. That's a commandment. If you love the Lord, hate evil. Oh, well, it just means love it a little less. Is that what it means? No, it means hate it. It means hate it. In Psalm 45 and verse 7, this is actually a messianic reference, pointing us to Jesus. He says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. So Jesus just really loved wickedness a little less. Is that what it's saying here? No, he hated it. He hated it. Psalm 119 and verse 13, I like this one. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So following along with this same way of thinking, that it just means love less, I guess love means hate less, right? So you could say, I love vain thoughts less, and I hate thy law less. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. This is one I've thought about in Luke chapter 21, verse 17. Jesus told his disciples, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. I wonder, as those wicked Romans and others that through the centuries of time were torturing and killing the martyrs, they were just loving them a little less. Is that what they were doing? No. Amos 5:15, hate the evil and love the good. Well, I guess that just means love evil less and hate good less. Is that right? No. I mean, you get the point. I could go on and on. But the point about that is hate doesn't mean love less, unless you say it means love them so much less that you hate them. That's how much less it means. Hate is the opposite of love, okay? Now, here's another thing that I think is important to remember. We always think of love and hate as emotions, right? And they are emotions, but expressions of emotion. The divine hatred is not an expression of a divine emotion, but of divine morality, okay? Actions that result from emotions are usually unstable and irrational. Brother Joe Holder made that statement at one point, and that's why we're warned not to let our emotions control our actions. But now listen to me clearly. God's hatred is a moral hatred. It's not an emotional hatred. Yes, it's an emotion, I understand. But it's a moral hatred. It's not arbitrary and capricious. But it is completely justified based upon the actions of the person to whom it's directed. As they live out their lives, they see that. You might turn with me back over to Proverbs chapter 6. Do you want to know what God hates? Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. God hates these things. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Okay? God, these are actions that are being described here that are wicked, that are committed by individual persons. People do this. People, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands, heart. People who are committing these actions, you see. These are things that God hates. To quote Brother Joe Holder, I want to share this with you because I think it sort of helps to maybe get the point across. He said, I rather doubt that most people, myself included, can clearly grasp the idea of hatred apart from rather strong emotions. We typically link both love and hatred with particular emotions and rather strong emotions at that. The New Testament specifically defines the kind of love that God has toward his people and the kind of love that we are commanded to show toward each other in terms of actions, not emotions. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll see as he describes what love really is. It's not feelings. It's not your heart going pitter-pat. It's treating people in a certain way. In the biblical case, the action evokes the emotion. In the corrupted case, as in humans, the emotion evokes the action. If we love somebody, we'll act in a certain way. If we hate them, we'll act in a certain way. But see, that's backward, you see. If we can get our minds around the concept that divine love is action-based, not emotion-based, we are on our way to understanding that divine hatred is also not a divine emotion. It is a position that God has in his mind, his heart. It can be described as an emotion, but it is a function of his holiness, of his moral superiority, you see. And here's the point. Going back to Psalm, I'm just going to turn back over there, Psalm chapter 5. Again, where we quoted earlier. In Psalm chapter 5, in verse 5, he says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And if you go back and look in the context, as he starts off there, he's saying, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, and hear my voice in the morning. And verse 4 says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And he goes on to describe that. And the point here is that in that context, he's showing us that God, our holy God, hates all sin and all workers of iniquity. And God is the righteous judge and always gets it right in his judgments. God is always justified in pronouncing wrath upon the wicked and indeed in hating the wicked. And as a matter of fact, if you think about it, and that's sort of leading us to where we want to get to before we close this morning, God would be justified in hating all of humanity. Because that apart from God's grace, we are all workers of iniquity. You see, the moral basis of God's divine hatred of some is grounded in a perfect judgment against their wicked actions and nature. Now listen to me clearly here. Did you know God's love of us is also a moral judgment? It's a moral love? Well, you say, wait a minute. So does that mean we have to change the way we act and act in such a way that God would be justified in responding to us in a moral sense with loving us? No. There's a difference in why he loves his people. See, the moral basis of God's divine love toward his people is not grounded in their actions, but in the imputed actions of Christ. And see, there's where the beauty of this statement, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, comes in. And let me say this before we move on any further. Please understand, you know, we hear this all the time, love the sinner, hate the sin. And that's good advice for us. That's good advice for us because we don't know who is or is not a child of God. But that's not what this says. This doesn't say, well, you know, I love these sinners but hate their sin. I love those workers of iniquity, but I just hate what they're doing. That's not what it says. Grammatically, that's not what this says. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Brother Joe Holder puts it this way. Grammatically, Psalms 5 and 5 and Romans 9:13 state a clear, if difficult, concept for our study. God hates certain people, in one case a single individual, Esau, and in the other a class of people identified as workers of iniquity. You see, God doesn't condemn sins to hell. God condemns sinners to hell, you see. And Paul established God's attitude toward iniquity at the very beginning of this book. He said, the wrath of God in chapter 1 is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He hates that against these men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Psalm 7 and verse 11 said, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. See, it's not just love the sinner, hate the sin. Beloved, God hates all workers of iniquity, of whom Esau was one. You turn over to I believe it's the 12th chapter. I could be wrong. Maybe the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And you read about Esau as a profane person, you see. And that's another point that we need to understand. This hatred here is not directed to neutral people, okay? But it's directed at wicked doers. And as such, it would be completely justified for a holy God to hate all of us because we all have unholiness and profaneness and blasphemy within us, right? It is completely justified for a holy God to hate unholy, profane, and blaspheming sinners. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Esau's people, the people that Esau represents, are not a neutral, passive people. They're workers of iniquity, okay? And you can go, as I said, over to Hebrews and see that. So remember, the moral basis for God's hatred is the moral corruption of man, okay? In Colossians 1 and 21, he says, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We were his enemies. We're told in Romans 5:10 that when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. The moral basis for God's hatred is a moral corruption of man. He is justified in condemning man to hell. But the moral basis for God's love toward his children is the moral perfection of Christ. The holy, holy, holy God of Isaiah 6 sent his holy, holy, holy Son to live a holy, holy, holy life to satisfy the wrath of God against every single one of his children. And that brings us, as we close, to the purpose, I believe, of this expression of love and hate, loving Jacob and hating Esau. First of all, let me just say this. When we read this passage, please keep the right focus. I preached for many years now, and I taught and spoke in church for many years before that. This is probably the longest time I have ever spent on Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Because I don't like to focus on that. Nobody does. But the other thing is that The story doesn't end there, you see. That's not the primary focus of this passage. It's something we need to understand. It's something we need to realize is in there, but we need to keep the right focus. While it's important to understand divine hatred, the primary purpose here is to focus us upon divine love. If you'll turn with me for a moment back over to Malachi, this is where Paul is quoting from in Malachi chapter 1 when he says, Jacob, he says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And you go back to Malachi chapter 1, this is a place in the Old Testament where the children of Israel are struggling with whether God loves them or not. And he says, the burden of the word, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. See, God's talking about his love for his people. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And that's a good question to ask, isn't it? We need to know, wherein has God loved us? Here's his answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And he goes on to talk about laying Esau's mountains and his heritage waste and all the things he did to prove that he loved Jacob and hated Esau. You see, the focus here is not on the hate portion, but on the love portion. Wherein hast thou loved us? Beloved, there is no place we can go in Scripture where we can understand better how much and why and how God loved us than when we see Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Remember, these are twin boys. They're the same. They're not better. One's not better than the other. Jacob wasn't better than Esau. God could just as easily have left Jacob alone, just like he left Esau alone. And remember, we're not talking about some kind of double predestination here. We don't believe that in the Primitive Baptist Church. We believe in we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, but we don't need God's help getting to hell. Adam sent us on the way. If you struggle, if you wonder about that, examine your life over the past few days. Or don't do this because I'm not going to tell you. Come talk to me about my life over the last few days. I need God's help to get to heaven. I don't need help to get to hell. I ought to have been there yesterday. And the point he's making here, see, is this. This ought to be our question. Our question ought not to be, why did he hate Esau? We ought to understand that. I know why he hated Esau. I know why he ought to have hated me. But beloved, when I read this, it demonstrates to me how much God loved me and what a glorious thing it is. Wherein hast thou loved us? In that Jacob was just like Esau, yet God set his love upon Jacob. Wherein hast thou loved us? In that we were just like everybody else, corrupted by the sin of Adam, and yet God set his love upon us. We're going to read as we go down through the rest of this chapter in chapter 9 about the comparison of what he has in store for the two different categories of vessels. In verse 22, there's a vessel of wrath that is fitted to destruction. But in verse 23, there's a vessel of mercy which he before prepared unto glory. You see, we didn't have to be prepared for destruction. We're fitted for that. But he had to before prepare us for glory. Bottom line, child of God, is that he should have hated us all. Because we hated him. We're his enemies. But through his grace in Christ, he loved his people with an everlasting love so much that he sent his son to die for us. And that's true grace. If you really want to know how much God hates sin and wickedness and how much we ought to have been in that category, and if he had, you just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. You know, if my son were hanging on the cross or going to the cross, that'd be the point where I'd say, no. Let's just kind of sweep this one under the rug. See, I know I said sin was bad, but it's not that bad. We'll find another way. My beloved, there was no other way. There was no other way for us to be taken out of the category of those like Esau that God hated because we were his hated enemies, than by his beloved son going to the cross and paying the sin debt for each and every one that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. And next time we're going to talk about that divine love a little more and focus upon the doctrine of election, maybe get to some of the objections. But please understand, God loved us. He should have hated us. But because Christ died for us, he will bring us home to be with him one day. And that's the glory of Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.